Number of weeks, we've been going through a series entitled The Sayings of Jesus from the Cross. And we've been talking about how do we go through tough times? How do we experience suffering? How do we go through difficulties? And we learn to see things from the lens, or you could say the perspective of the cross, that we see things from Jesus' eyes. And during difficult days, we need the hope of the cross to be able to give us the perspective and the faith that we need. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, but I just want to invite you to listen in. But we're in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be on the fourth statement of Jesus on the cross. I'm going to be beginning reading verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.'" Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time through His Word. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather in Your name to worship You. Jesus, we love You. And we thank You that You first loved us, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And I pray this morning as we share together from Your Word that You would feed us bread of life. You would feed us manna from heaven that would nourish our souls so that we could be faithful men and women who seek to follow hard after You and love You with all of our being. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the fall of 1999, I began noticing that my nerves in my legs were bothering me. It was happening more and more frequently. I was having some pain in my sciatic nerve. Some of you perhaps have had that kind of pain. It's not something that's very fun. But I noticed I began having weakness in my legs. And I had always been kind of the picture of health growing up. I never went to the hospital or to the emergency room. And I didn't even have stitches or broken bones or anything. It was just, I had a very good upbringing as far as health-wise. But I noticed while I was in college, I was starting to have some of these pains. And so I went to the doctor and they ran some tests and they said, "Tim, you have a tumor in the back of your spine and your lower spine." And of course, as a 23, 24-year-old, I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, what does this mean? To have a tumor in the back of my spine, and what's this going to require? Is it cancerous or anything like that? So my mind's going 100 miles an hour. And I told the doctor, I said, "Well, I'm planning to do some studying in Jerusalem for school coming up here in the spring." This would have been the spring of 2000. "Can I go on this trip, and will it be possible for me to make this happen?" He said, "Yes, you can go on this trip and go to Israel and study, but when you come back, we're going to need to do surgery on your lower lumbar and your spine to remove this tumor. And as you can imagine, you know, it was hard for me to stay engaged everything in Israel, just thinking I'm going to have this major surgery when I return. And come to find out, it was not cancerous. It was non-malignant, so that was a big praise. But nonetheless, it was affecting a lot of nerves in my legs. And I came back in June of 2000. I had surgery in Saginaw, Michigan, on my lower back. And I will say that after being the first surgery on my back, it was an excruciating time because I lost some spinal fluid. Those of you that are medical people, you know more about this than I do, but there's spinal fluid that runs from the base of your brain down your spine, and if that goes out of equilibrium, you get major throbbing headaches. And so after the surgery happened, I was laying there in the hospital, and I had to be flat on my back, because I was spilling out, somehow the wound wasn't closed very well after the surgery. The surgery went well, but I did lose that major spinal fluid. And my head was just throbbing. I had to be in complete silence, in the dark, and I just laid in the bed for a week. And I just remember thinking, God, why? Why do I have to go through this? I'm only 24 years old, 23. You know, I know there's people that are younger that go through so much more than I do, but why am I going through this, God? How is this going to affect my life? How is it going to change the way in which I walk and do all these different things? And so I just laid there, and I asked God the why question. I'm sure some of you, in fact, probably most of you, have gone through difficulties, probably a lot even worse than I went through. But you've also asked the why question. God, why? Why do we have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this pain? We all do. And you know, if you haven't asked that why question this far, you're probably going to ask it at some point in your life. And I've asked this actually many times in my life. Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? And I've seen this in my own experience of pain, but also seeing firsthand the pain of others. God, why? Why does this young one have to be taken so soon? Why, God, does this person have to suffer the way that they do? You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you should never question God. You should never ask God the why question. And it's true that we should never doubt God and His grace and in His sovereignty, or to put our faith in any other place. But, you know, if you look at the Scriptures, you'll find that there are many places in Scriptures where godly people ask the why question. Let me give you just some examples of people in the Old Testament in particular, people that have asked God the why question. Moses says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? Why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Gideon said, why, Lord, has all this happened to us? Nehemiah said, why is the house of God forsaken? Job, you want to talk about a guy who had a lot of questions. There are actually 300 questions that are listed in the book of Job. But he said, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why have you made me as a target? You ever feel like that sometimes? David said, why are you so far from helping me, God? Isaiah, oh Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways? Jeremiah, who we've talked about at length the last month, why is my pain perpetual and my wounds incurable? Habakkuk, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? And this is just a small sampling of people throughout the Scriptures that have asked God the why question. God, why does this have to be the way it is? And these are people we would consider to be heroes of the faith, people that are giants of the faith. If you look in the book of Hebrews, you talk about the kind of the hall of faith in the faith chapter, you see a lot of those names of those guys that were listed there, and they too asked that why question. And not only do we have the heroes of the faith, but we see the Messiah, Jesus Himself, ask His Heavenly Father the why question. You know, this morning we're going through this fourth statement that Jesus makes from the cross, and it's found in verse 46. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as I mentioned, we've been talking the last number of weeks about how do we go through difficult days? How do we experience suffering? How do we go through challenges in life and be able to see things from the perspective of the cross? Just a reminder for those of you that missed the last few weeks. The first week, we learned that we have to be willing to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. If you're going to go through difficult days, you have to be willing to walk in forgiveness. The second week, we talked about we need to help others who are also experiencing our same struggle. And last week, we talked about be sure you've taken care of those near you. But today, I want to just point us to the fourth lesson that we're going to talk about this morning. And that is this: aim your hard questions at God, not at man. Aim your hard questions at God and not at man. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But in difficult times, it's natural to ask, why God? Why? And you know, if we have the right heart, meaning that we're not doubting God's grace and goodness in the midst sometimes of suffering, it's certainly okay to ask that. As we've seen many of people throughout the ages past, and even godly people we know today that still ask that question. In fact, Dennis, if you'll read Psalm chapter 142, verses 1 and 2, listen to what the psalmist says here.
I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaints before Him. Before Him, I tell my trouble.
So David is willing to go before the Lord and just commit his burdens and his troubles before God. He's willing to just unload it before God and say, God, I've had these struggles, and I'm pouring out my soul before You. I'm seeking after You. And again, it's okay to ask God your troubles, even at times when they're very difficult to understand the circumstances. And Jesus says from the cross, "Why, my God, have you forsaken me?" Now, before we kind of unpack that a little bit, I think it's necessary that we kind of go into the backdrop of this story a little bit and find out a little bit of the context that has been happening here in Matthew's gospel. Verse 45, it begins with this. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." So just for those of us that don't know this, according to Jewish custom, the day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. So when it says that Jesus was crucified at the third hour, we understand this to be at 9 o'clock in the morning, and which also happened to be the same hour of the first sacrifice at the temple as well. But for 3 hours, Jesus hung on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning sunlight until it says the sixth hour, which would have been noon, and at that point there would have been darkness over the land until the ninth hour, until 3 o'clock. So Jesus begins on the cross at 9 in the morning, sunlight, you know, he's there, he's suffering. I mean, think about it, being 6 hours on the cross would have been just a tremendous amount of pain and suffering to go through. But then it says here at noon, the sky darkened, and for 3 hours, from noon to three, darkness engulfed the land. Other translations say the earth, but there was darkness over the land. Now, throughout history of the church, many men have tried to explain why darkness descended upon Israel. In fact, Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, thought it to be a token of God's anger against the people who had done such a wicked thing against Jesus. Other theologians have said, well, the withdrawal of the sun's light was evidence that God was about to withdraw his presence from the nation. Some might say it was an eclipse. Others might say it was a supernatural act. We don't know, we just know God was ordaining the whole thing. But we do know, as we look at scriptures, that darkness was a sign, you could say, that was all associated with God's judging, with God's judgment upon his people. I believe that there are two reasons, really, that God caused the darkness. Number one, God was judging the evil men who treated his son Jesus with really cruel contempt. But really, if you think about it, we have to include ourselves is the mocking voices as well, as we too, because of our sin, put the Savior on the cross. But I also think for the second reason for the darkness is that it represents the judgment of God the Father against his Son. And in those hours of darkness, Jesus, you think of it, became legally guilty of our sins. And for that he was judged. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, it's impossible for us to get our minds around the mysteries of the depths of what was going on here. But Jesus was made legally guilty of genocide, child abuse, alcoholism, murder, rape, adultery, homosexual activity, greed, pride, the list goes on. He was made as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus, who's the sinless one, the one who did not do any sins himself, he was perfect in all of his ways. He was made sin for us because we violated God's laws and his righteous standard. He didn't have any sin, but he took upon himself our sins. And it's no wonder that God caused darkness in those 3 hours. I like to believe that you could say God was preaching. God was sort of painting along the celestial canvas, if you will, the greatest scene to ever be witnessed. He painted with, you could say, very dark strokes. The light was gone for those 3 hours. I love what Richard Clover said. He says, "This darkness was both inward and outward, for the smile leaves the face of nature in the world when the light is clouded above the cause of Christ." You know, Jesus, who is God in flesh, was acquainted with our sorrows and with our griefs. And from his earliest infancy, he suffered continually from mankind. And from the beginning of his public ministry, he suffered and was tempted by Satan. But at the cross, he was to suffer at the hands of God. Dennis, if you read Isaiah chapter 53, listen to what the prophet says about what this Messiah would do there at the cross and what God's will was.
"He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
Wow. It was the will of God to crush him. You know, Jesus on that cross treaded the winepress alone, you could say. God could not look upon sin without judgment. And certainly there was darkness. In fact, Habakkuk 1:13 says, you, God, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look on wrong. God hates sin. And anytime he sees sin, there needed to be judgment. And even though Jesus did not sin himself, he took upon himself our sins, and therefore God had to judge him in order to bring about our redemption. But look in verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, after he'd been on the cross for 6 hours and his strength was nearly gone, it's amazing he even had enough to muster up to speak in a loud voice. But he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are very dramatic words. In other words, why have you left me now? You know, he's actually quoting the psalmist. It was actually a psalm or a song that had been 1,000 years old by that point. In Psalm chapter 22, Dennis, if you read verses 1 and 2, Jesus is quoting from this song.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent.
So Jesus was recalling the psalm or the song that had been said 1,000 years before this point, but he's crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, you could say was experiencing a breach of fellowship which staggers the best of theological minds. If you think about what was going on in that moment, I think it's simply best to let the words stand by themselves and say there's things that are beyond our capacity to understand. Obviously, we see through a glass very dimly, and we cannot see really the depths of what it meant for Jesus to satisfy God's righteous claim against humanity. But what did take place in those 3 hours is one of the greatest mysteries, you could say, of the entire gospel narrative. All we know is that within those 3 hours, he paid the price. He settled the debt. He finished the work that was necessary to purchase our redemption. Can we get a big hearty amen to that? Amen. Jesus did that for us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That there was a purpose for the suffering. That Jesus suffered unto joy. That there would be a light, you could say, at the end of the tunnel. There, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and its shame. So he went through that suffering, recognizing that this was God's purpose, and that he endured this cross to purchase our redemption and to give us hope. And for that, he was able to make it through. You know, there's a story years ago of a young boy in a Sunday school class, and he was supposed to memorize John 3:16. And he went throughout the week and he memorized it. He came back to the teacher on a Sunday morning and he came to class and the teacher asked him to quote John 3:16. And the boy said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the teacher picked up on his mistake and he said, do you know why he forgot his only son? The boy said, no. He said, so that he might remember you. God loves us. And he sent his son to die for our sins. And there was a purpose for the suffering. Certainly Jesus felt abandoned. He felt separated from his father, which would have been the greatest of hells because he'd always been in unbroken fellowship with a father since eternity past. and he was drinking from the cup that he actually had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane would be passed from him if it be God's will. But God had purposed to crush his son. So he says, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" Not only do we see the heroes of the faith asking that question, we see our blessed Savior asking that question. And maybe you're here today and you're asking that question as well. God, why? Why did this have to happen? Why did that person have to leave? Why did I have to endure this trial? Why am I in the mess that I'm in? I want to just say very clearly, it's okay to ask the why question. But I want to say, as I've said very clearly, we need to aim our hard questions at God and not at people. And you know, like Jesus, when Jesus asked the why question, he did not get an answer. And there are many questions that we have in life where we're asking of God, and God may not give us the answer. In fact, we might not get the answer until we get to heaven. But we have to trust him and seek after him. And even though we might not get an answer, we can be assured and we can count on two things. Number one, your cry will never fall on deaf ears. Your cry will never fall on deaf ears. God hears you. He knows your pain. He knows your circumstances even greater than you know them. He knows your heart even greater than you know your own heart. Your cry will never fall on deaf ears. And number two, time will always bring an answer in your best interests. It will always do it. Now, when I say time, we think of time as far as eternity, even though eternity can't, you know, time and eternity, there's a sense where eternity is above time. But in the end, there will be an answer. In the end, God is always working for his glory in our good as we seek after him. It may not be clear now. We might be very confused. We might feel like we're continually living under the dark clouds of life. Jesus didn't get a response from the Father, and we may not as well. But Jesus understands this position. And the reasons why we aim our hard questions at God and not at people, usually in life's darkest hours, is there's usually no human being that can come up with a good answer. Clichés won't do. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, that is true. God is good all the time. But that's not a cliche that's going to work in somebody's life when they've just lost somebody dear to them or they're going through great suffering. Yes, God's goodness is always there. But the cliches don't always connect in a way that's going to minister to a person's heart. People don't want cliches. They want the presence of Jesus. They want a sense that God is working. And they want a sense that he's still in control, even in the midst of the pain. And you know, dear friends, in the midst of the clouds, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the frustrations and the whys of life, I can still hear a faint cry in the distance from God. Trust me. Trust me. When you go through those dark times and when you go through the times where you don't have answers to your questions, it's during those times where you live by faith and not by sight, where you learn to trust God in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering. And this is the life of faith, dear friends. This is what it means to walk after Jesus and to follow after God. Not the faith that says, I don't have to go through problems. It's a faith that says God will be with me in the midst of my problems. He will help me to endure suffering. He will help me to gain perspective as I look to Jesus, as I look to him for hope. Jesus aimed his hard questions at God, not at people. You know, frankly, people really won't understand sometimes some of the things you're going through anyway. I mean, somebody might be going through a similar circumstance, but they don't know the depths of what you're going through. They don't have your background necessarily. They're not you. They don't have your family necessarily. People don't always understand what you're going through. They might be able to empathize to a certain degree, but from the depths of who we are, only God is the one who knows. And you know, it's interesting, the people around Jesus had absolutely no idea, by and large, of what was really going on. In fact, in verse 47, it says, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. It's interesting, as Jesus is speaking Aramaic there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli or is a word for God or Elohim, and it's remarkably similar to Eliah or Elijah. So they perhaps confused that language there at the beginning, thinking that they heard one thing about God, Jesus was literally speaking of something of God, but they thought they were hearing something of Elijah. So there was some confusion among those that were listening to Jesus. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand the depths of what was taking place. And it was an easy mistake on their part, but they nonetheless did not understand. And dear friends, you might feel alone this morning. In fact, pain has an ability to do that oftentimes in our lives, where you feel like, I'm the only one that's ever suffering this way. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And we can tell our friends and they can cry with us, but yet at the end of the day, we're still stuck on our own pillows, crying a tear that runs down the bridge of our nose, and we're still saying, God, I'm so sick of this. I can't take this anymore. But we trust God. And that sounds like a cliche in itself, doesn't it? But it's the truth. God says, will you trust me through this? Even if you can't see the end, even if you don't know how it's going to turn out, we do know, according to the Word, according to the Scriptures, that it's going to turn out for God's glory and our good for those of us who have our faith and confidence in Jesus. But we serve a God who can identify with us, who can rescue and redeem us and save us from our sins, yes, but also identify with us in our suffering. And I'm so thankful we have a God like that. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, in 2006, there was a song by Casting Crowns called Praise You in the Storm. I think, have you heard that song? It was on the radio number over the years. But I love the lyrics to this song. Listen to what it says. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hand and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm. And when I lift my hands, I will lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Friends, that's what the life of faith is about. That's what it means to trust God. Though your heart be torn, though you still cry and you're not sure what to do, you can trust in God's goodness and you can trust in His grace. And thankfully, we have a Savior who can identify with us. He asked questions and was only given silence in response. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He says, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. We trust the one who is leading. You know, I have to believe that on some of life's toughest days and the toughest trials that we go through in life, and upon the dark skies is written, and God will, in essence, God says this to us, we'll explain later. He'll explain it later. But during the tough times, we have to trust His faithfulness. He'll explain it later. And it's going to be more beautiful than we could have ever imagined, even though we can't see the beauty now. Sometimes we only experience the pain. But God is near. We're going to close with the song Rescue. We sang it as we finished out the set here this morning. But I want to just invite the worship team to come forward at this time. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Tim, I'm going through some real tough stuff. I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. God, I need to just trust your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace. I just need to know that you're with me. And that you have my best interests in mind. And you know, friends, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggles, whatever they may be, and you might feel like you're going at it alone, as we call out to the Lord this morning, we say, Lord, I need you to rescue me. I need you to rescue me. not only rescue me from my sins, but give me the grace to hold me through the pain and through the trials. Let's stand to our feet together. We're going to sing this in closing. And you make this your prayer this morning as we sing before the Lord. Say, God, I trust you. I need you. Come to my rescue.